Before we begin tonight, we do want to welcome each and every one in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the services here this evening, this last Wednesday of November. And as we think about the rest of the year, there's not much to it. Here we have four Sundays left, and that's how close we are to 2012, if the Lord should not come back before then. And so it's just hard to believe another year is slipping away, but certainly the colder weather makes it evident that it's about to come to an end. So keep in mind those on our prayer list tonight. We want to continue to lift up those names. I also might make mention that Sister Reva talked to Kathy, the daughter of Sister Corinna. And Sister Corinna is now living in an assisted living facility because of the Alzheimer's and the progression that it's had with her. It's over in Flatwoods, Kentucky, called Trenton. We'll try to get that information to everybody too, just so you know. And if you have the chance to stop by to see her over there. I don't know how bad she is. I haven't got the chance to see her, so I'm hoping that she'll remember us as we come by. You know, that's so often they do, and sometimes they don't. So, but anyway, you all pray for her, pray for her family. I know these are trying times for them, for sure. But let's remember to lift up all those on our prayer list. It's good to see Sister Reva back with us. It's good to see Sister Mary back with us after being sick last week. So, and Sister Nancy's feeling better. So that's just wonderful. Everybody's feeling a little bit better. Praise the Lord for that. Well, tonight we are continuing on in our study in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. This is our ninth week in this study. And so far, of course, we've seen that this is a chapter all about faith. And when I say faith, I'm talking about faith that leads to action. Faith because the people that we've looked at here believe the promises of God. And brothers and sisters, when we truly have faith in the promises in the Word of God, then you know what? It ought to move us into action. And there shouldn't be any question about that. Real faith produces real works. Real faith produces real works. And true, it may not be expected of us to go out and to build an ark or to do some of these other great things of faith that we've seen in some of these other characters, but nonetheless, we are all called to live a life of works so that we might show our faith to others by our works. They need to see it. This is a lost and dying world. And our testimony is one of the greatest examples that the world has to go by in the trueness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite your attention down to verse number 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. And the last time we were together, we spoke of the faith of Moses' parents as they hid him away for those 3 months, and then placed him in the ark there in the river. But tonight we are going to now fast forward 40 years into the life of Moses. And he is now, of course, a fully grown man. And he's a very learned man at this point in time, being raised up and educated in the house of Pharaoh. So you find your place there in Hebrews 11:24. And I'm actually going to go back to Exodus chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you verses 11 through 15 of Exodus chapter 2 so that we might acquaint ourselves with the events that these verses of Hebrews will be talking about tonight here in just a moment. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard these things, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now that you've heard a little bit of what's happened, let's look to Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24. We're going to read down through verse 27. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, the events of these verses here, again, they center around the things that we just read to you from Exodus chapter 2. And what I'd like to do tonight with you is to go verse by verse through, starting in verse number 24, working our way through verse 27, and commenting a little bit about each one of these verses and the faith that was shown here by Moses. Now, look again in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't want you to miss the great significance of this verse. I want you to remember at this point in time that Egypt is the most powerful nation upon the face of the planet. The works that were going on down there in Egypt still baffle our scientists today to wonder how in the world they accomplished the feats that they accomplished. They were not an ignorant population. They were a very learned population and a very civilized society. The country of Egypt was under a complete dictatorship, if you would, whatever you want to call it, but it was under the complete rule of one man, and that was Pharaoh. And he was believed also to be a god at the time as well. Whatever Pharaoh wanted, Pharaoh got. If Pharaoh wanted to build a pyramid, they built a pyramid. If Pharaoh wanted to do something else, that's what they did. Pharaoh was a very powerful man. And he lived a life of comfort, and he lived a life of excess. Now, there are many people that feel, the historians, as they look back on the stories involving Pharaoh and Moses, that believe that his adoptive mother, Pharaoh's daughter, was Hatshepsut, who was never able to have any children of her own. And so many of the historians believe that Moses was being groomed for the position of Pharaoh himself. Now, I can't say for sure that that is the truth of the situation. Why? Because the scripture kind of leaves us open as to maybe which Pharaoh it was. But we have no doubt that whether Moses was in line for the throne or not, if you want to call it that, one thing was for sure, and that is that there were great benefits to being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There would have been the best of accommodations for the day. There would have been men servants. There would have been maid servants. Whatever you needed, all you had to do was to ask, and it would be there at your beck and call. Moses would have had one of the best educations of the day, taught by the most learned people there in Egypt. But you know, on the flip side, Moses knew that he was not an Egyptian. He knew that he was an Israelite, a descendant of Father Abraham. And there is no mystery about that. We know that his own mother was able to nurse him till he was old enough to be able to go and to be Pharaoh's son, or Pharaoh's daughter's son. And we know that he must have continued to have some kind of fellowship with them even after that point, because he knew Aaron, his brother. He knew Miriam, his sister, very well. So, and undoubtedly, Moses had been instructed in his family, and they probably reminded him as he was growing up, "Moses, you are a Jew, and you will always be a Jew." Now, the Scripture says that when he came to years, and we understand that this is when he was 40 years of age. Now, when you divide up the life of Moses, we understand that this represents the first one-third of his life that he spent there in the house of Pharaoh. He has now came to maturity. And as we think about the act that had gone on here, how Moses went out and he spied the Egyptian that slew, or that was fighting with the Israelite there, and how Moses slew him. And we look at that action and we think, well, that might have been a very rash action on Moses' part, but it might not be quite as rash as we believe it to be. Now, of course, we just read the events that took place there, but I want you to understand, Moses, at this point in time, was clearly letting himself be known as an Israelite even before the events here took place. Even as the next day, and he went back, as we just read, when the two Israelites strove together, they said, "What? Who make thee a prince and a judge over us?" Why? Because he was asserting himself as a Jew among Jews. That's what he was doing. He was letting himself be known. He identified himself with the Jewish people, and not just because they were his kindred people, but also because he knew that they were God's chosen people. And he knew that their land was not the land of Egypt, but they had a promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham there. It was something better than the land of Egypt. And there's only one way that Moses could have known all that, and that's by faith. Faith in what he had heard. Because what? Faith cometh by hearing. You see, Moses had heard these things. Moses had heard the promises of God made to the patriarchs. And Moses believed. We have to remember at this time, you know, there was no Bible like we have a Bible. There was no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses was the one that wrote those books. You know, those didn't exist. He had to have these things handed down to him by who? His real mother, his real father, and others who were faithful to tell Moses the promises of God. And we have said before that we need to be just as faithful, of course, to tell the next generation the truth about God's Word, just as they were as well. Now look in verse 25 again. It says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." I'm going to look at that last phrase there for a moment. The season of sin was his youth, right? That was the season of sin for him. And I mention this because as I read this and as I was thinking about Moses here and in his younger days and growing up there in Pharaoh's house and the things that was probably brought before him and the things that he may have done that would have been against the will of God. But, you know, I think about our youth today. I think about them a lot. There is such a tremendous pressure upon our youth to pull them away from the things of God. And, you know, when they get out of the reach of Mom and Dad's house, it's so often that we see our children go through that season of sin. Brothers and sisters, instruct your children all that you can. As parents, we should be, as Proverbs tells us, training up our children in the way that they should go. You know what? They'll never forget the way that they're instructed in. Doesn't mean you're always going to do it, but they'll never forget it. They may falter along the way. You know, I can remember times in my own life, I haven't had lives, just life, but in my own life when I was in my own season of sin, and you know, it didn't matter how involved you were in it, you could always think back and hear the voice of your mother and what she said many times over and over. She had one of them colloquialisms for everything. I won't go into all them tonight, but I tell you what, they rang truth in my ear all the time. All the time. You know what? We're all prone to wonder. All prone to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season sometimes. But as we age, and as we become settled in the faith, those seasons ought to get shorter and shorter, and ought to get fewer and further between, if at all. But let's especially remember our youth tonight. I think so often of Ethan and Kendra and Aaron as they are away from us and in college and studying and just away. Away from church week to week. And I know life's hard on them. I know that it is. And you all that's been there, you know the same thing as well. Pray that the Lord would be with them. Pray that the Lord would keep His hedge high around them and keep them away from the things of the world. And not just them, but all of our youth here. We've got a lot of youth, and they all have pulls on them, pressures to do a lot of things to go along with the world. And they need our prayers daily as well. Now look at the first phrase here, verse number 25. Again, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Again, this phrase lets us know that this was not just a moment of anger that led to Moses fleeing Egypt. It was, on his part, a conscious choice to give up the things that he had and become as his people. You know, last week we mentioned Esther. Just briefly, we mentioned Esther, but we talked about how God raised her up. God raised her up for the very purpose that she would stand for her people. That little orphan girl who had become the queen. And you know what? One might look at the circumstances of Moses and look and see how the providence of God brought him into the house of Pharaoh. Certainly we can see that. But, you know, a lot of people would assume that, well, Moses was put in this position so that he might be a political influence to stop the cruelty that was going on to his people. And you know what? Even Moses, being in the place that he was in, that the thought might have crossed his mind. He might have thought, well, you know what? I've got things pretty good here. You know, I'm living the dream as far as the world's considered. And if I wait around long enough, I may just wield enough power to where I can help my people through positive social change here in the land of Egypt. You know what? God's will was not for Israel in Egypt. God had bigger plans. And it was not God's will for Moses to try to stay there and create social change. This should be a lesson for us in faith as well. You see, we, even as Christians, we are often like Moses. We have our church on one side, and the world is on the other. Unlike Moses, though, we often try to ride both sides of the fence, trying to play the part that is pleasing to the world while trying to please God at the same time. But we know that we can't live that way. You can't live that way for very long. God's Word tells us we cannot serve God and mammon. We will either love one master and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. We cannot identify ourselves with the Lord's chosen people and continue to dwell in the courts of Pharaoh. We cannot do both. Now, look in Hebrews verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, as we read that verse in the New Testament, it ought to make us scratch our head for just a moment as we think of the fact that when we look at the life of Moses, of course, that Christ was not born until centuries after this point. So how can Moses truly understand anything about Christ? Well, it may be true that Moses did not know the details of Jesus Christ. He did not know how Christ would be tempted as we are tempted. He did not know how Christ would be taken from the garden there of Gethsemane and how he would be accused. He could not have known of how my Savior would have been slapped and beaten and bruised, spit upon and nailed upon the tree of Calvary for the sins of his elect. Moses could not have known the fullness of those things unless God himself revealed him that future. Now, could God have done that? Sure, God could have done that. But listen, even if God did not, Moses did know a few things about the coming of Christ. And you say, but how? You see, Moses well knew the promise that was given all the way back there in the garden to Eve after the fall of man in Genesis 3:15, where it promises that one would be born to crush the head of Satan. Moses well understood the importance of Abel's sacrifice compared to that of his brother. He well understood the need of the shedding of blood for the atonement of sins. Moses well understood the blessing of Joseph over his children and the blessing in particular that was given over Judah that said a scepter should rise up out of him and that there would be no end to his kingdom. Moses knew that the Messiah was coming. And if the Messiah was indeed to come to set things in order, he knew indeed that it would be through great groaning upon this earth as well. When Moses stepped out in faith and left his stepmother, he was entering into the work of Christ. Now, we lose sight of that sometimes. We really do. You know, we look back to the time of Christ, we think that Christ starts in the New Testament. Folks, Christ starts in Genesis. That's where it truly begins. We look backwards. But folks, the saints of the Old Testament, though they looked through a glass darkly, they were looking forward to Christ. And in many ways, the actions of Moses throughout his life foreshadowed Jesus Christ. And in particular, this moment foreshadows Jesus Christ. I want, if you would, to turn with me to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. and read down through verse number 8. This, of course, is a familiar piece of Scripture to us. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Paul is telling us that we should have the same attitude that Christ did in the coming to this earth. But you know, Moses was a picture of this long before Christ came along. Let me explain. The word robbery here in this chapter, it speaks of grasping onto, holding firmly onto. That's what the word means to us. Moses thought it not robbery. That is, again, he did not grasp on to the fact. He did not hold on to it. Moses thought it not robbery to be equal with Pharaoh or even dwell in the splendor of his courts. But by leaving the house of his stepmother, he became himself a man of no reputation. He went from the top to the bottom. When he left the house of his mother, he did not leave that house carrying bags of gold. He did not come out with servants to go along with him. No, when he left the house of Pharaoh, he was in the likeness of just his fellow kindred. He was just himself. He was poor, and he was alone. He was without a home to call his own. And that's evident, as you see later in his life, when he flees out to Midian. Likewise, Christ came to this earth to do what? To set men free from the slavery of sin. Moses, too, later would come, of course, as that humbled servant and take up his cross, if you would, and help deliver a people enslaved by Pharaoh. So I hope you can just kind of briefly see how Moses was entering into Christ by faith. But let's return for a moment to Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Hebrews in the 11th chapter again, looking at verse 27. We'll look at this last verse tonight. And then we're going to try to pull all this information together and just see how the faith of Moses is an example and a wonderful example to all the ransomed saints here tonight. Verse number 27. "By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now we know, as we look into the life of Moses, that he left Egypt on two different occasions. The first time was when he fled to Midian, there at the age of 40. And then, of course, he spent his next 40 years being educated on the backside of a desert, watching his father-in-law's sheep. At that time, when he left the first time, in Exodus, we read earlier to you, it says that he feared. He feared over the fact that what he did was known. And he left because Pharaoh heard these things. Now, for that reason, I don't believe that that this is speaking now of the first time that he left the land of Egypt. I believe that this verse is speaking about the second time that he left Egypt. You see, when Moses came back down to Egypt, after he had been sent by God, and he came down to see the face of Pharaoh, he showed absolutely no fear at all. There was no fear in Moses at all. He boldly went before the most powerful man in the world and said, "The Lord says, let my people go." One by one, by the hands of Moses, God brought plagues upon Egypt. Each and every time, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he spoke such horrible things. But Moses never feared. Moses never backed down. Moses had seen his invisible God there in the backside of that desert, there in that burning bush. He had heard the voice of God speaking to him. Moses knew the gods of Egypt. He grew up knowing them all. Could name them one by one. But you know what? Moses understood that those gods were nothing. Were nothing compared to the true and living God which cannot be seen by the eyes of man. Moses knew that in all things, Jehovah God was there to protect him and to shield him from Pharaoh. And this is what the verse, I believe, is talking about. Even as the people were making their way towards the Red Sea to leave the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh decided, no, I'm not going to let the people go. So he gathered up all of his armies and starts pushing towards the Red Sea. And there you have the sea on one side and an army coming on the other side. But Moses, did he fear? No, there was no fear as he left Egypt. For he knew that God was in control. Now, let's try to bring some of this information together as we look into the faith of Moses and see what it speaks to us tonight. First of all, the thing that stands out to me is that Moses had the faith to separate himself from the world. Moses had a faith that would separate him from the world. Brothers and sisters, I know that we all must live in this world. We all must fellowship in this world. You have to work in this world. You have to go to school in this world. You have to go to the grocery store in this world. We all have to have some fellowship with this world. We can't be completely apart from it. And the fact is that sometimes the fellowship of this world, of course, is something that is pleasing to the flesh because the world has a lot to offer that is pleasing to the flesh. But again, as a Christian, we can only enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little season. We must learn to step out in faith and to separate. We must learn to step out in faith and say, you know what, I'm not going to go to that kind of place. I'm not going to watch that kind of movie, that kind of TV show. No, I'm going to try to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we must. We must live a life that is pleasing to God. We must, by faith, step out and live a separated lifestyle, because that is the only way we can be pleasing to God. God doesn't like us to sit on the fence post. We can't do both. Living a separated life is not going to make you a popular person. It's not going to do that. It's not going to make you a popular person with other Christians who are living compromised lives. And it's certainly not going to make you a popular person among those who are unbelievers. You will undoubtedly not get invited to all the places that they go. You're not going to get to do all the things that they do. But who is it better to be pleasing before? Man in this world? Is it better to be pleasing in the courts of Pharaoh? Or is it better to be pleasing in the courts of heaven? I want to be pleasing there, so that when I stand before the throne of God, He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Secondly, as Moses had faith to enter the afflictions of Christ. We read that earlier as we looked at Christ. Moses entered into the afflictions of Christ. And so must we. We must enter into the afflictions of Christ by faith. Christ said in several places recorded in the Word of God, but in Mark 8 and verses 34 and 35, "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Listen, Christ had to suffer many things here upon this earth as He came to bear His cross. And you know what? We all, every single person in this room, has crosses to bear. Sometimes it may even feel like you are absolutely drowning and cannot get your head out of the water. But listen, we can't put our cross down and walk away. We must continue to bear it. And you know what? We're thankful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who can be like Simon the Cyrene, who helped Jesus Christ bear His cross as He carried it there up the hill of Golgotha. But listen, the crosses that are in our life, we must bear them. And as we bear them, we enter into the afflictions of Christ. You know, Paul had such a good perspective on entering into the afflictions of Christ and bearing His cross. Again, I read to you from Philippians in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, we'll read through verse 9 again. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul considered everything that he gave up. And Paul gave up a lot in his life as he took up his cross. And he said, "You know what? Everything that I have given up, I count them but dung." And folks, you know what dung is. Paul was more concerned about reaping rewards in heaven for eternity than having a little bit here and now. And you know, the same is true for us. We need to have faith that steps out and is ready to bear our cross as we enter into His afflictions. And lastly tonight, as I look at the faith of Moses, I see a faith that does not fear. a faith that does not fear. Moses came back and boldly stood before Pharaoh, knowing that God was with him. You know, it's easy to get bogged down in our lives and to let fear have its control over us. And fear keeps a person standing still instead of moving forward in the things of the Lord. Fear keeps us from accomplishing the things that God would have us to do. But you know what? Here's the beautiful thing, folks. The same God that stood behind Moses and protected him from the Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth, is the same God that stands behind us as well. We have nothing to fear in this life. When we are walking in the will of God, walking in faith and following after Him, we have nothing to fear. For there is no problem. There is no person. There is no thing. There is no scheme that is greater than the God that we worship. Now, we're going to go ahead and end there tonight. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the celebration of Passover. And we'll be looking at the crossing of the Israelites across the Red Sea. And we'll look at the faith that was shown in these events. I'm not sure how it's going to turn out yet. So y'all pray for me as we study all that and try to put that together. But until then, may God add His blessings to His Word tonight.